We are continuing. Good. We're continuing our look at God's majestic version, His kingly vision of our discipleship in Christ. Thank you, sir. So if you would turn with me to John chapter 15. Keith read for us from John 16, and we'll get to 16 in a minute. But if you go to 15 for just a moment. And right in the middle, these chapters, John 14, 15, 16, and 17, are an incredible expression of God's heart toward us and of Jesus' provision and blessing for us as His followers. That He spoke the night before He was going to be crucified. So these are some of His final thoughts to the disciples and then kept for us to hear and draw wisdom from and gain from. And right in the middle of this, verse 11, all these things that Jesus is speaking, He says, "These things I've spoken to you so that My joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full." So here's Jesus pouring out this wealth of wisdom and this wealth of truth and this wealth of His heart and His thoughts, His desires, His goals, the treasures He wants to accomplish for His disciples. And He's saying, "I'm speaking these things so that you'll have My joy and that joy may be made full." Now, as we go into what that means and how we apply all that, I'm going to go ahead and toss a couple of definitions up. And I believe these definitions flow well from a variety of scriptures, but they're sure not the final word. They're simply a gathering of biblical truth. But one is, we see the word rejoice frequently in scripture. And that is a verb. Rejoice is a verb. Oops, that's not a verb. Yes. So this word is about action. And so when we look at this word, I believe this is just sort of a simple definition. This is the act of celebrating proclaiming agreeing with and submitting my thoughts and attitudes to the truths that God has spoken, and to the blessings that He has accomplished for me in Christ. So truths that He has spoken and blessings He has accomplished for me in Christ, that I'm acting by celebrating, proclaiming, agreeing with, and submitting my thoughts and attitudes to those truths and blessings. That's an act. So you can be sad and do this. You can be discouraged, struggling with a feeling of discouragement, and obey God in this. You can be confused. You can be unsure of what God's aiming for and what He's even doing and still choose to do this. And the point is, in order to do that, I need to be aware of those truths and I need to be paying attention to those blessings. So the very command, when God commands me to rejoice, He's assuming I now have a willingness or I will choose the willingness to go keep learning and discovering those truths, to stand back and keep my eyes open and pay attention to blessings. And there was somebody I was speaking with this past week, and she started talking about all the things that are going wrong in her life. And a number of things are going wrong in her life. Things that aren't working well, things that other people have done that are making her life more difficult, challenges she has to face, needs she has that she's not yet sure how those needs will be met. And as she was expressing all that, all of a sudden she stopped and she said, wait a minute. She said, everything I just told you is true, but I also need to tell you this. And then she started praising God for a variety of ways that He is blessing her and encouraging her. She started praising God for people He's brought into her life that she knows are praying for her and available to support her. She started blessing God and praising God for some of the needs that she thought a week ago or a month ago couldn't be met that have been met. So she practiced this exact thing, and I wasn't telling her to do it. That just flowed from her own awareness. I'm telling the truth about my needs and my sorrows and my challenges and my discouragement. Now I want to make sure I tell the truth about God's grace and His blessings and His outpouring of love in my life. So right in the middle of all kinds of negativity, we can obey God in this. And so sometimes the question is, how does joy and rejoice, how do they connect? And so here's a working definition I'm going to suggest. Joy is the mindset of consistent celebration and triumph that flows and grows from a habit of rejoicing. And I know we've touched on this in other situations. We're going to look for the next 2 or 3 weeks. We're going to look at this biblical teaching, New Testament teaching on joy. Because I think it'll be important for us that we recognize joy isn't something I ask God for. Dear God, please zap me with joy. Over and over again in the New Testament, what's presented is, I obey Him with rejoicing. He's already accomplished these truths and done these blessings. Now, I obey Him in rejoicing. And we'll look at a few other things that are tied into that. I do the things that fit with rejoicing, that fit with living a life embedded in the purposes of Jesus Christ. I keep choosing a conversational partnership with God about where we're going and what today is about and what I'm doing next and what I'm even desiring to see Him operating and doing and accomplishing in my day. And as I grow a variety of things, joy is a mindset that grows out of those habits. So actually, we're going to add a couple of things. Habit of rejoicing, There's a few other things to that. So again, this isn't John 3:17, and these words aren't John 3:18, but I believe those are consistent with New Testament teaching, and we're going to be looking at how. Rejoicing, I get to do. Joy, I will then see growing from the things that I do that He has equipped me and powerfully accomplished for me. So, that passage we just read, we're in 15, chapter 15 of John, verse 11. He's saying, so that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be made full. And I like that phrase, made full, because we're going to look at that. Because that phrase all by itself assumes a process of growth. That God is saying, you know what? If you're already doing some of this, you're already rejoicing in these truths, you're already thinking about this stuff, you're already noticing my blessings and thanking me for them. If you're doing that, there's already some measure of joy present in you. But I'm not content to leave it where it is as your Lord and Savior. I want it to be full. Now, we'll bump into this. Mature. Complete. I want it to keep growing toward its full blossom. So flip over now to 6, the chapter that Keith read for us this morning, and there's a couple of things in there. There's actually a lot of things in there, but only a couple that we're going to try to get a handle on this morning. In verse 20, Jesus is telling his disciples, you know, and again, picture this between Jesus and the disciples. They have now spent, on this night when he's speaking, they have now spent 3.5 years together. And they've been on the road with him everywhere. And all of Jesus' disciples, we know that he had over 70 disciples, but it was these 12 that he took with him everywhere. And so these 12 have gone through everything, including Judas. Judas and the other 11 have been there for almost every miracle that Jesus has done. They've been there to hear all his teaching. They've been there while he's been building up their hope that there is a different kingdom, more powerful, more to be treasured than this earthly temporary kingdom. They've been there through all of that. And Jesus knows, in a way they don't comprehend yet, they've gotten glimmers, but they don't comprehend yet, this is their last night with Jesus the man. Jesus knows that. So the next day, Jesus will be crucified. This is their last night with him. And here's what Jesus says in 20. Truly, truly, I say to you that you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You will grieve, but your grief will be turned into joy. So Jesus is simply pointing out the reality that as Jesus was getting ready to go die, there were going to be many powers in the world, demonic powers and earthly powers. The power of the Jewish leaders that wanted to hang on to their position without having real relationship with God. They wanted the position of religion. They didn't want the heart of religion, which is a love relationship with God. They wanted the position and power of religion. And the Romans wanted to rule. And Satan wanted to hate us and destroy us. And so Jesus is saying, the world is going to rejoice. In just a few hours, the world will be celebrating my death. But you guys are going to be weeping and lamenting. You guys are going to think the whole thing is blown up. But he gives them a little glimpse of the future. Actually, it's just a few days away. But your grief will be turned into joy. And drop to 22. Therefore, you too have grief now, but I will see you again. Your heart will rejoice. So back to this. You will be celebrating, proclaiming, agreeing with, and submitting your hearts to what I accomplish, and no one will take your joy away from you. And one of the things that I think is true, I don't know what's going on. So I shared earlier about all of Carrie's cousins going through various accidents, a couple of them very severe accidents. Many of you are facing a multitude of setbacks, difficulties, financial, health, concerns in your family, and those are worth grief. Some of them are worth real sorrow. Some of them are worth real heartbreak. And yet somehow in the middle of that, Jesus is promising his disciples, and through them, promising us, what I'm going to accomplish for you means you get to grow and get your hands on a mindset of celebration that cannot be taken away from you. And I know we believe that. I would expect that virtually everybody in this room believes that. And yet God is still desiring that we go deeper in claiming it, that we go deeper in experiencing, we go deeper in nurturing this quality of joy. And then just a few verses later, he adds this in verse 24. Until now, you've asked for nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, so that your joy may be made full. Now, here's an interesting equation. Ask, and your joy will be made full. And again, complete, mature. Your joy will grow into larger and more powerful and more effective ways if you ask in my name. And we've talked about this before, and we will talk about it many times again. Praying in Jesus' name isn't a magic charm we add to our wishes and now God has to do them. Because you and I get to recognize when I'm praying in Jesus' name, I have some challenges in front of me. Father, I'm getting ready to say in Jesus' name, and now I get to ask, am I operating in this thing I'm requesting? Am I operating in Jesus' name? Am I operating in line with His purposes? Am I operating as His representative? There. So, am I doing these things because I'm in line with Him? I'm in line with His treasures? I'm in line with His joys? Not simply, I said in Jesus' name and now you have to do it. So, it is a real challenge. Now, just so we're not too skittish about prayer, because that will never be the point. God still says, bring me all your requests. Bring me all your requests. But if I'm praying in Jesus' name, then I recognize, Father, my vision is imperfect. My understanding of what you're doing and how you're going to get us there is imperfect. So with every request, Father, as soon as I pray in Jesus' name, I'm also acknowledging I want His purposes accomplished more than I want my request accomplished. So my request comes in submission to purpose. My request comes in submission to how my life represents Him to the world. And we could add more things to that, but those two basic principles. I'm His representative on the planet. I desire His purposes are accomplished. And so I'm praying that way. And Jesus is saying, you know what? If you're participating in my purposes with passion, you're participating in my purposes with desire and aim and goal, you want my purposes accomplished on the planet, your joy will grow. Come ask me for things that fulfill my purposes. And your joy will grow. Now, here's part of the challenge. We're not going to get to this today, but I'll just touch on it. We're going to also look at what are the obstacles to joy. And without trying to preach that part of the sermon right now, one of the things that really sabotages joy is I pray in Jesus' name, but it's really just about my purposes. And here's one of the best evidences that it's about my purposes. I'm really angry at Him that He didn't do what I said. Well, then it wasn't really my submission to His purpose. It was my assignment to Him. Dear God, reigning Lord of the universe, here's your mission. I'm not even saying if you choose to accept it. I'm just giving Him His mission. And I will be disgruntled with Him. I will be angry at Him. And I will shut down my freedom to rejoice and grow in joy because this sloppy, lazy, ineffective God did not fulfill my purposes. Now, I know, thankfully, that none of us in this room have ever felt that. But I've heard that it happened. That we prayed with our purposes above His purposes and it led to anger, disappointment, and actually a loss of joy. But again, that's a different sermon. We'll get to that. So he's saying, I want your joy to keep growing, and this is one of the ways you grow it. Participate actively in my purposes. Rejoice in the things you know I've done, but it's not done. I still have stuff I want to do. Get involved in my purposes, and your personal joy will grow. And again, I feel like I'm preaching to the choir in a sense, because you guys are here, and I know most of you are actually seeking that and desiring that, but we get to seek it more and desire it strongly and go after it more strongly. Now, one other thing we'll look at briefly. Go to Acts chapter 15. Oh, no, wait a minute. Oh, I got to toss this in. Go to 1 John chapter 1. Because I just like that John wrote this way. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 4. And he's talking about everything he's writing. No, actually, let me start with verse 1. It just flows too important. What was from the beginning? This is John speaking. What we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at and touched with our hands concerning the word of life, which is Jesus. And the life was manifested, and we have seen and testify and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us. What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. These things we write so that our joy may be made complete. And again, that word complete carries the idea of a well-rounded maturity. So Peter and James and John, Paul, these guys were led by the Holy Spirit to write this word, to share with us things they saw, things they heard, things they experienced, things they touched and tasted of the power and the presence of God, things they directly experienced of the grace and the work of Jesus Christ. And every single one of them was willing to die for what they had seen and tasted and knew was true. They were willing with their last breath to go out saying, "It's still true." Now, John didn't die, but that's a whole different thing. They tried several times, but John survived. But the rest actually did die for this truth. And so that recognition, John's saying, we're writing these things so you can delve into them. And if you dig into what we saw and heard and you comprehend what God accomplished, your joy will keep maturing. You will have a larger, more well-rounded joy if you rejoice in these things with us. You get your hands on them. You taste the work of God. You participate in His purposes, and your joy will mature. Now go to Acts 13. It's just a simple verse at the end of the chapter. Verse 52 of Acts 13. And the disciples were continually filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. And so this recognition, and we will keep seeing this, joy is tied to the presence and the work of the Holy Spirit. So, we won't go there right now, because we've gone there many times, and most of you are very familiar with it. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy. And again, that recognition, it's fruit. He doesn't say the instantaneous zapping of the Holy Spirit is joy. This is something you're going to have to grow, but it will be supernatural. The Holy Spirit is absolutely essential for this quality to be growing. So as the disciples were growing in joy in the Holy Spirit, as we mature in the fruit of the Spirit, that something is growing in us that by its very definition is supernatural. Now here's part of it. We could take all of these truths that we're rejoicing over, and we could do the actions that look like rejoicing. We really could. In fact, plenty of actual Christians do this, that give lip service to God, maybe because they're in a circle where they're sort of expected, or they grew up in a church tradition where that was sort of the norm. And so they've picked up the good godly habit of paying lip service to God. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about a choice of the heart that goes back to agreement, that goes back to celebration. I'm not just saying the words. I'm really celebrating with God and agreeing with Him on these things. And part of what God's saying is, I invest my Holy Spirit in that. When that's a choice of the heart, I invest the power of my Holy Spirit, and then I bring a supernatural outcome to the process. So you and I couldn't fake this and get joy as the outcome. This has to be genuine chosen partnership with the power of a living God who's delighted to make this effective. Now, I know that the roast is getting cold, or it's burning. I don't know which. So we're gonna wrap it up here, but we have a lot more to dig into over the next couple of weeks here in terms of joy. But I'm going to ask you, give some thought, and I don't even mind, you know, critical feedback or whatever you want to call it, to these definitions. Rejoicing is the act of celebrating, the act of agreement, the act of proclaiming real truth that God has accomplished, real blessings that God has accomplished through Jesus Christ. And I can obey that command no matter what circumstance I'm in. So, again, most of you are very familiar with this. Philippians 4:4, rejoice in the Lord always. God would be an absolute fool to command that if doing it required pleasant circumstances. God's not a fool. He really is saying, if you're paying attention, I'm giving you power and authority and even permission to rejoice no matter how heartbreaking the circumstances. But you got to come rejoice over my stuff. Just like Jesus said, I want them to have my joy. And then out of that, we grow this. Out of the habit of rejoicing, the habit of choosing participation in God's purposes, then that mindset of celebration, that mindset of triumph keeps growing. Let's pray together. Father, you know us. You know everything in us that believes lies. You know everything in us that's been trained in the lies of this world. Everything in us that's been trained, Father, to base so much on circumstance and the emotions of the moment and how other people are behaving and how other people are treating us and whether you're doing what we asked you to do. Father, there's so many things, so many ways that we've been trained to throw joy away because we focus on the wrong things. And Father, many of the things we focus on are still factually true. They're just the wrong thing to grow joy. So Father, I do pray that your Spirit would be gracious wisdom. And Father, I do thank you that in this, you are gracious. Father, we're going to still see ways that you're a God of comfort, that you're a God of tenderness and compassion while we're confused, while we're hurt, while we're angry, while we're frustrated, while we don't know why you're doing what you're doing or not doing what we wish you were doing. You're an incredible God of grace and tenderness, of understanding. You even know how weak we are, and it doesn't make you leave us in disgust. So, Father, I thank you that you're ready to walk with us in teaching us how to grow in joy, that you're ready to help us. So I pray, Father, that as we ponder these things, your Spirit would be protection from lies and that you take us deeper into wisdom. In Jesus' name, amen.